said to Noah, there's gonna be a floody, floody. God said to Noah, there's gonna be a floody, floody. Get those animals out of the muddy, muddy, children of the Lord. You know it, if you know it, sing it. So rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, children of the Lord. Woo, there's a few. Well done. How inspiring was that, right? Of all the events in the Bible, this one that we're reading here would have to rate as probably the best known and embraced the world over. What child does not have a Noah's Ark toy? And everyone seems to know about, you know, the animals marching two by two, hurrah, hurrah. And even the Wiggles now have a song, Uncle Noah's Ark. How cool is that? Yet for everyone who knows of it, how many have actually read the account as we just did? As it was read out to you just now, did you realize how many things you possibly hadn't noticed before? Did you know about the seven pairs of clean animals? And the fact there was actually seven pairs of every type of bird? Or that there were three other families with Noah and his wife on the ark? Or how about the raven that came before the dove and the fact that the dove was happened three times over? Or that they were an entire year on that ark, or Noah's sacrifice, or God speaking, gathering, remembering, commanding, and promise. There's so much here. There's lots of reasons to enjoy and remember this passage as an event, but there's a whole lot more than just this, a whole lot more significance than just the basics here. And for adult Christians especially, we urgently need to grow up and dig deeper than just the elementary things we learned as kids. Like that song, fun, yes, but there's more here than that. And if we do slow down and go deeper here, we will find that God presents and answers some of the biggest questions that plague Christians the world over. So many of them are here. Questions of justice. Does God know about evil in the world? Does he even notice? And will God deal with this evil? And when he does deal with it, well, why does he wait to deal with it? And if he's going to do it, what about collateral damage? What about all the things that get ruined when he does? What about the animals and the environment? Does God care at all about any of these things? And if he's going to bring that kind of judgment, if he's going to judge evil, can guilty humans survive that judgment? And if they can, on what basis can they survive? Can judgment and salvation interact in some kind of way so that people survive even when we're guilty of evil? And for those of us who are Christians, those of us who already know and love Jesus, does God love us? Does he remember us? Does he know us as we wait for him? Or does it feel like he's forgotten you? Whenever he acts against evil in small ways in the world and changes things and makes us uncomfortable again and we're in trauma again because of death and destruction happening around us, does he remember? Has he forgotten us? And if he's going to remember us eventually, what do we do while we wait? What are we supposed to do while we wait for him to act on all these things? Have we got anything to look forward to? These are the big questions of life and faith in God. They're questions that we all face personally and need to have answers for personally. And these are the kind of questions our kids ask incessantly and our grandkids. And all of them are picked up and answered right here at the start of the Bible in this account. They all get addressed here. And that's why we adult Christians need to slow down with the Bible and go deeper than when we were kids. And when we go deeper with Noah, we find ourselves in no doubt as to who God is, no doubt as to who we are, or how God acts, or what he will do and won't do, and therefore what we ought to do, think, say, understand, know in every part of our lives while we wait his return. That's the kind of stuff he supplies for us here in this amazing two chapters. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to help us to get the most of it. And not just stay at that surface level. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gift of it to us. as we spend time with you now, help us to hear you. And the things that you show us, which could really encourage our hearts, and Father, we really pray that you would. Would you work in us what's pleasing to you and strengthen us for all that is ahead, because there's so much going on. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny, you know, as we do slow down and look at this, there's a lot to think about, isn't there? There really is so much here. We could spend hours exploring the amazing parallels between Noah and the other important characters and events in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and how much relates to this particular passage, but also here in the Old Testament. And even earlier in Genesis, did you notice, for example, that the method of destruction and then recreation, did you notice that it mirrored precisely what we read in Genesis 1 only a couple of weeks ago? It was there. It was amazing. And along the way, did you notice the symmetry that was presented for us in this particular passage, in the careful numbering and ordering of events? Did you notice how in chapter 7 it went, there was all these different numbers. There was 7, then there was 7, then there was 40, then there was 150. And then straight away in chapter 8 we went 150, 40, 7, 7. Did you notice that? And as you do notice that symmetry, what's it doing? It's pointing to something right there in the middle. Right there. Drawing our attention to that all-important moment recorded in 8 verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him on the ark, and he acted to save them. And perhaps that's the most wonderful thing to know about God. The most important also is that God remembers his people. And he remembers the promises that he makes to his people. In the midst of terrifying judgment and trouble, God remembered his promise to save his people. Oh, to be remembered by God. Think of that. That God would know your name. That he would know the circumstances he's put you in. And that he would remember you personally. To be known by him in such a way like this, that your salvation is assured because of him, because of the power, love, devotion of this all-powerful God who remembers you personally, who knows your name. Can you know her like that? Can he know us like that? Oh, it's possible, all right. And indeed he does. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here, aren't we? Because we first need to understand why that's necessary. Why did he even need to remember Noah and those animals with him? Well, let's look at it. They needed it. They needed God to remember them because of the reality of the judgment that was deserved. The reality of the judgment that was deserved, the flood of this judgment that came from God's hand. Now, we explored the cause of the flood in great detail last week in chapter 6. And it was reported to us there, and here's some of those bits. Verse 5, here's the key one. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Skimming forward to verse 13, he's now talking to Noah. The earth, he says, is filled with the violence. Because of them, I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And how did Noah respond to all that? Verse 22, God did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And so as we pick up now verse 1 in chapter 7, something like 100 years have passed since that first announcement of these things about to occur. And a lot can happen in 100 years, can't it? A whole lot can happen. Anyone here in their 90s? We had some this morning in their 90s. Anyone here in their 80s? 70s? Anyone pitching 60 somewhere? Anyone willing to admit? Oh, there's a couple of hands that moved there. Rightio. Well done. Well done. Making 60, that's good. The rest of us are obviously whippersnappers. But a lot can happen in that period of time, can't it? Indeed, Noah's sons were born, grew up, and married in that time. Lamech, Noah's father, died 5 years short of the flood. He was alive till the very end of that time. All kinds of things were going on. And of course, they built the ark. And it took a very long time. It took a long time to do it because this thing was enormous. And it's unlike all the pictures you're going to see that, you know, there's it's got that wonderful curved prow and it's got these. There's always a, isn't there always a picture of a window with a giraffe's head sticking out the side? I'm sorry, go back and read it. There were no windows, okay? Didn't look anything like that, and you can't, they couldn't curve wood like that. In fact, what was this? This is the size of this thing. We're talking twice the length of the biggest wooden ship humans have ever built, the Cutty Sark, one of the clipper ships. It's twice that length. And if you can't imagine that, next time you see one of the car carriers that are coming, you know, back and forth to Port Kembla, about three quarters the size of one of them. Timber. Square, or sorry, rectangular like a coffin. That's roughly what we're talking about. Check out the dimensions, look at what it says. That's what it was. And then they coated it with pitch. Imagine painting one of those things. No, actually, imagine waterproofing something that big. That's what they had to do. That takes a very long time. They had 100 years. They got it done. But for all the good that happened in that century as all these things occurred, we also know that nothing improved amongst the people and their evil. Nothing improved. Even with Noah's massive, great big, the timber of his ark there on the ground, slowly getting bigger as a witness that God's severe judgment was coming, nothing changed amongst the people. Nobody repented. Nobody changed their ways. And so when it began, the judgment was total. It was complete. Verse 21. I have trouble reading this. It's just so disturbing. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals. All the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move on the ground, the birds were wiped from the earth. Nothing was spared. God's judgment was promised. Now it was delivered. And the world returned to the inhospitable state that it had in that destructive, watery chaos that we saw back at the very start of Genesis chapter 1. But praise the Lord, verse 23 didn't finish where I stopped. It goes on to say, only Noah was left. And those with him on the ark. And there in that tiny little boat with his living thing still in it on that massive ocean, it's there that we find signs of hope. Hope in the midst of destruction. We find signs of hope there as we read it. But imagine being Noah and his family in the boat, in that thing, that filthy great timber coffin. If you're wondering what it was like, close your eyes because it was dark. Remember, no windows. Darkness inside the ark, relentlessly being thrown about with the decks full of smelly, scared animals. There's no steering. There's no stabilization systems. There's no knowing which way this thing is going to be tossed or turned on any given moment and buffeted from one to the next. And there's also no knowing for them how long it would go on. And they couldn't mark time because there's no sun rising and falling that you can see that will enable you to mark time. A storm at sea in a modern ship for an hour is traumatic. What if it runs 24/7 for 40 days? And then it's another 100, once it stops raining, they can hear it's no longer raining. It's another 180 days of constant movement before it came to rest. And you go, oh, phew, at least we're still now. But wait a minute, count them off, another 140 days of waiting in darkness before the door is opened and they come out. Does that sound like a hopeful kind of place to be for you? Oh, gee, sounds like a coffin to me. A one-way ticket to despair. They're in there. What have they got to hope in? That's right. There's no point hoping in Noah, was there? What could he do? He could let some window, he could cut a hole in there and chuck a bird out occasionally at the end. That's a fine idea, but did that help? Not a lot. Inside the ark, Noah's as much a passenger as everyone else. The only signs of hope that we have here are the signs of hope that you and I can see as we read it. And all of them come from the precise same place as that central verse that we saw back in 8 verse 1. Remember, God remembered Noah and all those within the ark. God remembered. As we read this passage, God is the place where hope lies. Think about it. See if you can answer these questions as I ask them. Who chose to favor Noah? Yeah, I'm waiting. Anyone remember who chose to put favor on Noah? God. Oh, excellent. Who warned Noah of the coming judgment? God. Okay. Who told Noah how to survive that judgment? God. Yes, that's right. Just making sure you remember. Let's see. Let's keep going. Who told Noah when to go into the ark to survive? God. That's right. Who brought the animals in their kinds and in their numbers precisely and delivered them to Noah with 7 days to spare? God. God did it. Who shut the door of the ark? God did it. Who brought the judgment, cleansing of evil people and all that they had made? Who did that? God. Who remembered Noah and the animals inside the ark so that it didn't just become a coffin? God. Who sent the wind to take the waters away from the earth? God. Who told Noah when it was safe to come out of the ark and repopulate the earth? Verse 16. You're not sure? Who was it? God. Who made the promise to never curse the ground or destroy all living things again by the flood? God. The answer to every one of those questions, where there is hope, is God. For signs of hope and that there is any hope at all, it doesn't come from Noah or anything else. It comes from God. Hope is His gracious provision. God is the source of hope. God is, and He's the source of hope because He didn't have to save anyone, and yet He does. And to underline that the fact that He didn't have to do it, and in fact, He probably shouldn't have. Did you notice in 8:21 that it told us that the evil in human hearts continued? He really should have destroyed Noah and his sons and their wives as well. Because the earth, at the end of this whole thing, has not been cleansed of the evils of humankind because Noah's still there. And Noah carried with him the seeds of death and destruction that would spread out again just as before. And as we keep reading, we're going to see that happen. So as obedient to God as Noah was, he was not wiped clean by the flood. The earth was wiped clean of people, but Noah's heart wasn't. Something more is going to need to happen in the future beyond this flood for the human heart to be cleansed. But for now, in this moment, the earth was ready to be filled anew. A brand new day has begun. And so we now see that rule and relationship under God's gracious provision could begin again because God saves. It's all because of God. He is the source of all hope. So what can we say about the things that Noah did? What can we say about these birds that get mentioned in chapter 8? As the raven, of course, and then we've got this dove, three attempts with the dove. And particularly that moment when we see the dove with its olive shoot in its mouth. It's a popular image, isn't it? We find the ark and we find the rainbow, and then we always find, besides the giraffes with their head out the side, we always find the dove with this olive leaf in its mouth. It's a popular image. It's a symbol that gets plastered up all around the world. The Olympics love it. Always constantly find the dove in that picture there with the Olympics. They come around. The UN, the United Nations, they love this one as well. In fact, any kind of peace rally that you attend or see footage of, there's always dozens of pictures of a bird, a dove, with the olive leaf. And people the world over use that image as a sign of making peace with one another. You know that? You know, holding out an olive branch. Where's that saying come from? It comes from here. And that's nice. But peace? Yeah, I don't think that's what this dove and the olive shoot was all about. Certainly not here in Genesis. If it was about peace, then who's it making peace between? The dove wasn't trying to make peace with Noah. They didn't have an argument. They had no problems going on, did they?
no issue between Noah and the dove. And nor was there an issue between Noah and God. And God had already given Noah peace by putting him in the ark in the first place, away from the flood. So it can't mean peace or some offer of peace. That just doesn't make sense of what we're reading here. That's not what we're supposed to see of this sign. It doesn't make sense. But it's a sign of something. And that's quite easy to figure out. It's hope. The dove is a sign pointing to hope. Because in its mouth, the dove is carrying some of the future, some of the new creation after the judgment was complete. And then it left into that new creation as soon as it was ready. That sign of hope pointing to the fact that the destruction is over, that new life has begun. Here's the evidence, Noah, here it is. And those in the ark could hope in the fact that here's something of the fact that the destruction's done and new creation's begun. You know, cool, cool, let me show you. Yeah, I can't do a pigeon, I'm not even going to try. I did just try, that was silly. It's just pointing the way to the new creation. It's showing hope that there is new life to those who are surrounded by death. Look here, this is where new life and new creation can be found. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense because, and it really is therefore no surprise at all, that when we open the New Testament and we see Jesus come through the waters of baptism, what happens next? The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. A dove. A dove which points everyone toward the new creation. It doesn't come bringing an olive leaf on this occasion. It lands on Christ, who himself, yes, is the Prince of Peace, but he's more than that. He's the source of all hope. For those living in the shadow of death, Christ is the only hope. And at that moment, God confirmed the sign on this occasion with the words, splitting the skies, declaring, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased," said God. He doesn't say he's pleased with the dove. He doesn't say he's pleased with Noah in the flood. He doesn't say he's pleased with Moses going through the Red Sea. He doesn't say he's pleased with John the Baptist at the Jordan. But he does say about his Son. And it was to John the Baptist that was given the message from the Lord that the one the dove lands upon, that's the one. He's the guy. And it's the dove that once again points out where the new creation would begin, where the only source of hope can be found. The dove points the way to it. And you and I who know and love the Lord Jesus, we know he fulfilled this hope, don't we? For all who are surrounded by death, because he went to the cross to shed his innocent blood that he might cleanse the earth. But not like the waters of Noah, which cleansed the earth of people. This time, the flow of God's judgment at the cross cleansed the heart of man. Jesus' blood wiping our hearts clean from the evil that we carry within us. And Jesus himself raised up on that cross like Noah's Ark, standing out boldly and clearly for all to see, remains a warning sign to everyone that God's judgment is yet still to come. But here's the way to go through it. Not just a sign of the judgment to come, but also as a sign showing the way of escaping it. In Jesus, salvation through judgment is found. Sarah showed us this verse earlier in our service, didn't she? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And it's those timber beams of the ark which point us to the timber beams of the cross that in Jesus alone, ultimate salvation through judgment is found. He's the one worth looking to. He's the one whom God has sent that we might take refuge in him and be saved. This is what God has done in our age. So what then of Noah? What then of Noah, the faithful, obedient passenger in the whole account? Well, he's not the source of hope, but he certainly is the man of enduring faith, isn't he? And it's his faith response, the faith response of Noah. It's there that you and I find instruction and a model for how we ourselves can cope as we wait for God to act again. As we wait for our salvation to come, as we wait and trust while we wait, what does it look like to wait for God to act? Well, it looks like what we see in Noah. His faith in God was astounding. Did you notice it? He had no Bible like you and I have that he could pull off the shelf and check any time. Is God really going to fulfill this? Is he going to... No, but he's got this one message he's heard 100 years prior. And he stays faithful. He remembers God's word and is faithful. And that refrain that comes along on the journey with us, verse 5 of chapter 7, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did all that the Lord commanded. He didn't leave anything out. And friends, that's what the obedience of faith looks like. It looks like Noah. And Noah doesn't stop trusting and obeying at the point of entry. He doesn't get in and breathe a sigh of relief that, oh, I can forget about this God now. No, once he's in the ark and he stays faithful, the ark runs aground, and what does he do? He doesn't open the door, he waits. And once that dove gets the olive leaf and brings it back, well, that's nice. There's a sign of hope, but what does he do? He waits. And even after the dove flies off, it doesn't return. What did he do? He waits. And then even after he pulls the covers off the ark, rips the roof off that thing, and he can see with his own eyes that the land is dry, what did he do? He waits. What's he waiting for? He waits until God speaks, and only then does he act. That's the obedience of faith, waiting on the Lord. And then his first act once he's out of the ark, he doesn't get commanded to do this. He does this of his own free will. He builds an altar and barbecues some of those animals and birds as a tribute thanking God. Now, they didn't eat meat. It wasn't a meal for him. No, no. But it's certainly a sacrifice that was costly. There wasn't too many of those birds, was there? And clean animals. But he voluntarily pays tribute to God in thanks for both his judgment and his salvation, for both things. That's the obedience of faith. There's nothing private or mysterious about it. Noah simply trusts God, and he trusts no one and nothing else. He doesn't trust his eyes, he trusts the word of God. He's the one who obeys the word of his God. And by faith, he becomes heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that's what's worthy of our imitation in all our struggles, is this faith of Noah. Because in all the troubles that assail us today, as we wonder what on earth does God want of us while we wait, what he wants while we endure hardship and evil, he wants Christians to act with the obedience of faith like Noah. We're constant reminders of this throughout the Bible. Living a life that revolves around God's word, even in the midst of strife, even in the midst of confusion. And this is what the Christians in Ukraine are doing right now. Catch the stories, read the accounts, go hunting for what's happening to the Christians, and you'll find they're doing this. So too, the Christians in Lismore and up and down the coast with the floods, how are they behaving? What have they been doing? Find out they're doing this, obedience of faith. And Christian chaplains in our hospitals, they're constantly surrounded by death and dying people and trying to help people in that. This is what they hold on to. And our missionaries on the field, in all the hardships and struggles that they have, this is what they're seeking to do, the obedience of faith. And likewise for you and I, here as Christians in this church, God calls us for the same purpose, to live the obedience of faith. Helping others to our dying breath and using our breath to be just like the dove who points terrified people to the one place of hope. And that one place of hope that God has supplied is Jesus. Friends, this account of Noah is so important for us because in it God answers all the big questions of life, and he shows us that he can be trusted. Trusted to deliver the judgment that needs to happen and to save through that judgment. That he provided a new creation on the other side of the devastation, and he provided a safe way to travel through it and out the other side. And as for Noah and them then, so too for us and those with us today. We can't avoid the trauma. We can't avoid the death and destruction and difficulty, but we can be saved through it. The ark of Christ has risen from the waters of death, and he will yet return again to open the door to the new creation for all who long for salvation in him. So I urge you today, if you're here tonight and you're not in that boat, I don't mean the ark, I mean Jesus. If you're not with Christ, if you're not with him, time to get in the boat before the judgment lands and to get you through all that you're going through right now. And for all of us who are already there, oh friends, let's live like we belong in that boat. Let's behave like we belong there. Not out in the world, but holding on tight to Christ, holding on to him, who is the only one who's going to take us through and the only one who will endure the flood of God's judgment. And let's do that until God calls us to, like Noah, come out. Come out, you've come through. Come out into the new creation through Christ. Because that's the next step that he supplies for all who hold on to Jesus. To God be the glory for all he has done and will yet do. Amen.